Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, in the early 90s, Eric Clapton wrote a song called Tears in Heaven. You probably remember that. And it was born out of a tragic death that he experienced of his four-year-old son. And the line in the song that most grabbed me was when Clapton wrote, "I know I don't belong here in heaven." Another part, he said, "I know I just can't stay here in heaven." And I wonder why it was that he didn't feel like he belonged in heaven or felt that he couldn't stay in heaven. It's interesting when we try to talk about heaven. A lot of times people in our culture will say things like, "Well, you Christians just made up heaven. It's kind of wish fulfillment." That's what Freud said. We made up God and we made up heaven so we don't feel bad about death. Stephen Hawking echoed this recently when he said, "Heaven's for people who are afraid of the dark." But there are others who tell Christians, "Look, you guys talk so much about heaven that you don't care about life on this earth. You're willing to sit people down who are suffering, who are sick, and who are oppressed and say, 'Don't worry about it, because there's a better life coming. We're not going to do anything to alleviate your sickness and your suffering because, well, just hang on, heaven's coming.'" That's more of a Marxist critique. And so, again, when we think about heaven, what is it that we mean? When we talk about heaven, what is it that we mean? And I believe that Jesus in today's gospel text points the way. But it's important for us, again, to understand what Jesus means. So the context of Luke 20 is Holy Week. Jesus has come in. You remember the triumphal entry, everybody praising him, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then the first thing that Jesus does is goes into the temple, and he, as you know, turns over the tables, drives out the money changers, and he basically sets up camp. Jesus was occupy the temple back in that first Holy Week. And he began to teach. Now, the opponents of Jesus were threatened by this action for multiple reasons and in multiple ways. And so in Luke 20, we see Jesus' opponents coming to him and asking him questions meant to stump him and thus discredit him so people wouldn't follow him. So we see the Pharisees coming and trying to trick Jesus with a question about whether or not to pay taxes to Caesar. We see the chief priests and the scribes coming and asking Jesus, "On whose authority are you doing this?" And this prompts Jesus to tell a parable. And again, if he hadn't made the authorities mad enough, he tells them this parable. "Look, there was a man who owned a field, and he went away, and he left the stewards in charge, and then he sent somebody to tell him that it was time for the owner to come back, and they killed him, and then they beat the next guy up, and then finally the guy sent his son and said maybe they'll listen to him, and they said, 'Oh, here's the heir, let's kill him.'" And the text said that the leaders perceived that he told this parable against them, and they sought to lay hands on him and kill him. Well, the next group that came to Jesus was the Sadducees. Now, who are the Sadducees? Well, they were a group of first century Jews who were connected to the aristocracy. They were connected to the priesthood and thus to the temple. They tended to be wealthy from the upper classes. And their connection to the priesthood in the temple was obviously really undermined and threatened when Jesus came in, turned over the tables, and began to occupy the temple. But another thing about the Sadducees is that theologically, as Luke says, they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. Another thing to remember is that they didn't accept scripture other than the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the books of Moses, the other books than what we call the Old Testament, they didn't accept as authoritative scripture. And so again, they're trying to trick Jesus, and they ask him this question: "Look, Jesus, let's just say that there's a guy who gets married and he dies childless. Well, under the law, of Levirate marriage, which is laid out in Genesis and then later on in Leviticus, then the man's brother is required to take his wife in order to produce an heir. But then let's say the second brother dies, and the third brother comes and marries her, but then he dies childless. And then the fourth brother, and then the fifth brother, and then the sixth brother, and finally the seventh brother, and they all die childless. And then finally the woman dies. And they say, okay, Jesus, whose wife is she in the resurrection? Huh? I bet you've never thought about that before. And Jesus says, oh my goodness, you guys, you just don't get it, do you? You don't understand what the resurrection is. And then he begins to teach them. And I find that Jesus could be asking or telling us the same thing. Goodness, you all, you don't understand what the resurrection really is. He could be telling that to Eric Clapton. He could be telling that to Freud. He could be telling that to Marx. But he could also be telling that to the church. Because I think so often we misunderstand what Jesus means by the resurrection. Now, of course, those who have read Luke's gospel know that 5 days after Jesus teaches the Pharisees about this, he, in fact, is going to be raised from the dead, and that's, of course, instructive. But what Jesus does is tells the Sadducees that in the resurrection of the dead, there will be no death, and there will be no marriage. Thus, the law of Levirate marriage will be completely irrelevant. And so if you all are asking me that question to trick me, then you've failed. But if you're asking me that question honestly because you don't understand the resurrection, then let me tell you. And then in 5 days, let me show you. And so what is the resurrection from the dead? Well, it's important to understand that most first century Jews, with the exception of the Sadducees, believed in the resurrection from the dead. But what they meant by that was that there was a time coming in the future where God would decisively intervene in human history, would call the dead forth from their graves and judge the dead, declaring them either righteous or wicked. And the righteous would have a share in the age to come, a new world, and the wicked would be sent away. That was the anticipation, that was the paradigm which most first century Jews had. And this is important because the resurrection slash heaven was not understood as an ethereal place, maybe somewhere that the Hubble telescope quite hasn't seen yet, but rather a restored and renewed cosmos where sin and death are no longer present. And I wonder how many of us actually believe that about the resurrection. I wonder how many of us in the church have actually adopted that paradigm, where sometime in the future God will call forth the dead from their graves and judge and declare them either righteous or wicked. And so when you hear people in the Gospels ask Jesus, like the rich young ruler did, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He wasn't talking about what he needed to do to go to heaven when he died, but rather what did he need to do to make sure that he was participating in this new world that God would eventually bring into being? And so, what do we say to those who say to us, well, look, you Christians have just made up God in heaven to help you cope with death. It's wish fulfillment. It's for people who are scared of the dark. But our response to that is simply that our faith and hope in the resurrection is rooted in the historical event of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. If Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then yeah, any talk of heaven is wish fulfillment. It's made up to make us feel better about death. Paul said that if Christ isn't raised from the dead, your faith is in vain. And so when we talk about heaven, when we think about heaven, life beyond the grave, resurrection, are we speaking of it because of a real historical event, Jesus' resurrection from the dead? Or are we speaking out of a sentimental place in our heart that we're hanging on to hope without any basis in reality? But if it's true that Christ is raised from the dead, when people may raise that issue with us, we're able to lead them to Jesus, to talk to them about the resurrection of Jesus, and say that the resurrection of Jesus shows us that, in fact, God is bringing a new world into being, and we can have a share in it through faith and trust in him. Well, what about those who might say, look, you Christians are so focused on heaven and going to heaven that you don't really care about life on earth? I mean, you're the people that told the slaves to not worry about their slavery, not worry about their bondage, because there was a better world coming, right? Okay, if we believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that his dead body, that his dead flesh and blood was animated by the Spirit in such a way that sin and death had no power, no dominion over him, then this world is suddenly really, really important. Because this is the world that God is seeking not to evacuate us from, but to renew, to heal, to restore, and to redeem. And so Christians should be people that look at this broken world and say, this is the world that God is in the process of healing and restoring and renewing. And Christians should be the people that find those places where there's brokenness and go and intervene and seek in the power of the Spirit to bring healing, to bring wholeness, to bring freedom. We of all people should be those who care about life in this world. And I'm not saying that Christians don't do this, but I am saying that it's happened in the past. And the critics of Christianity who may make those criticisms aren't making those criticisms up. They're based in real experience. Well, finally, what about Eric Clapton? What about the people who are out there who, for whatever reason, don't feel like they belong in heaven, don't feel like they're fit in heaven, don't feel like there's a place for them in heaven? Do they have a place? Will they fit? Can they belong? I heard an interesting story this last week about a church in Denver, and the church set up a booth at a street fair in Denver, which I think is a fantastic idea. And they taught a couple of their members how to make balloon animals. And so when kids would come by the street fair, they would make balloon animals for them. But they also offered the kids and their parents prayer. If they wanted prayer, is there anything we can pray for you about? And they were amazed that people took them up on it. Well, gosh, nobody's ever asked me that before. There actually is something you can pray for me about. And they would simply pray. But the pastor, who described himself as wearing a balloon belt with a balloon hat, noticed that one of his team members was in a fairly intense discussion with a woman. And so he came over to see what was going on. And the woman looked at him and said, I have a question for you, and I need you to answer it. And he said, sure, what's your question? And she said, am I going to hell because I'm a lesbian? And so that's a question that we don't like getting asked. And the pastor thought about it for a minute, and then he said, I'm going to try to stall. And he said, you know, my name is so-and-so. What's your name? And she said, I don't want to know your name. I don't want to shake your hand. I don't want to tell you mine. I want you to answer my question. And he looked at her, and he said, no, you're not going to hell because you're a lesbian. But what I'm going to ask you, though, is what you've done with Jesus. What do you think about Jesus? And she said, I don't like Jesus. Why don't you like Jesus? Because Jesus is a Christian, And Christians have told me I'm going to hell because I'm a lesbian. And the pastor, inspired by the Spirit, I believe, looked at her and said, what if I told you that Jesus wasn't a Christian and that Jesus didn't come to start a religion? She said, well, okay, I'm open to that. And he said, well, what if we got together regularly and walked through the Gospel of Mark and you could get to know Jesus? Would you be open to that? And she said, I'll think about it. She gave him his phone, or he gave her his phone number. A couple days later, she called and said, you know, I'm interested. I want to take you up on this. I want to learn more about Jesus. And as she went through the Gospel of Mark, she found Jesus to be someone that she couldn't even imagine. The love, the compassion, the forgiveness, the healing. She just couldn't imagine that Jesus would be that good. Now, it's true that when we begin to invite Jesus into our lives, he will often ask us to do hard things. He asked James and John to drop their nets and follow him. They were leaving behind their families and the family business. He asked the rich young ruler to sell all that he had and give to the poor and to come and to follow him. For each of us, it's something different. Jesus knows our hearts. But Jesus also knows that the stuff he asks us to give up, he's not doing it to be a jerk, but it's because he loves us and wants us to be free of the things that bind us. And so it was true in this woman's life that Jesus eventually asked her to give up something really hard. And you can ask me what that is later, but it's not what you think. And so I wonder if there are people out there who believe that they don't have a place in heaven, that they wouldn't belong in heaven, and frankly, that if heaven is like the church, they're not really interested. I wonder if there are people here today who believe that heaven is a place that we get to because of things that we do. We come to church, we try to be nice to people, we give to the building fund, we serve in the ministries. Surely God will accept me. No, no, that's not true. We go to heaven or we participate in the resurrection because of Jesus. And to the extent that we put barriers between people and Jesus is the extent to which people don't understand the truth of who Jesus is. And this is true for people outside the church and inside the church. Jesus didn't say, let the little children come to me as long as they're not disruptive in worship. Jesus didn't say, come to me all you are weary and heavy laden, but first memorize the Nicene Creed. Jesus didn't say, drop your nets and follow me, but learn the Book of Common Prayer before you come to church. And Jesus said, there's no barrier. Come to me. And it could be like the rich young ruler that Jesus asks you to do things that are so hard that you say no and you turn around. But let's let people reject Jesus and not reject us. Let's not have them reject codes of behavior that we've kind of arbitrarily put between people and Jesus. Let's let people meet Jesus and see what happens. And so when the Freuds come and say, you've made up heaven because you need some way to cope with death, we say, you know what? Actually, we believe that something happened that first Easter, that the tomb was empty, that Jesus' body had been restored and renewed, that God breathed new life into him, and that we're invited to share in that new life. So it's not something we make up, it's something that's real. If people come to us and say, you Christians are so obsessed with going to heaven to some new world that you don't care about what goes on here. It's as though there's a space shuttle and you know it's leaving at some point and you're jumping in. And yeah, you're throwing out ropes and nets and asking other people to come in too. But what you're waiting for is to get the heck out. No, we don't really believe that. We believe that because Jesus was resurrected, that the death that was in Jesus' body, that had permeated Jesus' body, was cast out, that Jesus, through the Spirit, is actually in the process of renewing and restoring and redeeming this very place. And that Christians are called to be communities of resurrection, that through our words and our deeds announce that there is a new world coming, but it's not somewhere far away, it's right here. And through our words and through our actions, we create resurrection. But finally, for the Eric Claptons and for our new friend in Denver, those who may not think they belong in heaven, may not think that they have a place in heaven, we say, well, I don't know if you do or not. But what I do know is that Jesus is interested in getting to know you. And I wonder if you'll give him the chance to talk to you, to speak to you, to teach you, to love you. And maybe you'll hear him say, you have a place. I want you. I want you to be mine. I want to lovingly lead you and guide you to that place where you can experience new life. I believe that this is a word to the church as much as it is a word to those outside the church. We get together each Sunday to celebrate the resurrection. As we continue to celebrate, may God's Holy Spirit fill us in such a way that we might know the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Become a community of resurrection and let everybody know that they have a place as well. Amen.
Amen.